Good morning. There are two readings this morning. The first one is taken from Luke chapter 24, verse 50, and this can be found on page 861 in your Bibles if you'd like to follow along. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. And the second reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This can be found on page 884 in your Bibles. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
How many of you have seen the movie Darkest Hour? About Churchill, magnificent movie. If you haven't seen it, I strongly recommend it. Things were very grim, but things then got a little better for England, and Churchill had a very interesting phrase. He says, this is not the beginning of the end. This is the end of the beginning. Think about that for a second. Now, we're faced with a very interesting event. The ascension of Jesus. Jesus lifted up from the disciples and goes back to God the Father. I asked you how many have seen the movie. Now I'm going to ask you how many of you have ever heard a sermon on the ascension of Jesus Christ? Wow, okay, there's about 7 or 8, and that makes 9 people in 3 services who've ever heard a sermon on the ascension. Now, were we Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, put a lot of stock in the ascension. The Western Church, be it Catholic or Protestant, doesn't talk much about the ascension. But it's a critically important thing to talk about. And the person who talks most about it is Luke. Now, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Many of us have just finished that. Some of the Bible studies and small groups are still reading Luke. It's one of the 4 Gospels. What do we know about Luke? He was a Gentile, probably the only New Testament writer who was not Jewish. He was a doctor. Paul talks about him as the beloved physician. He became a follower of Christ during Paul's second missionary journey, and then he became a missionary doctor. He accompanied Paul all the rest of Paul's life. He was part of Paul's missionary team. And when Paul is nearing the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there's a very poignant, "Only Luke is with me." So Luke was a dear friend of Paul. He was a doctor. He was a missionary. He was a very good historian. And as Paul and Luke talked, they must have decided that now that the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven are slowly dying, it would be very important that historical records were kept. So Luke wrote two books, not one. The first is the Gospel of Luke to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, Theophilus in Greek means lover of God. Or even better, dearly loved by God. Wouldn't you like that as your name? And so basically, Luke is writing, dearly beloved by God. Now, exalted or special is a term that's used, and it's a technical term for a high-ranking Roman official. Now, someone came up to me after the last service and says, "I don't think there was a I think this was just a everybody who loves God should read this book." I think there really was a person named Theophilus. It doesn't really matter, does it? But the bottom line is Luke combed the historical records, talked to the eyewitnesses, and put together what he says in Acts is the acts and teaching of Jesus. So the Gospel of Luke is about Jesus. He says, up until he was uplifted, till he ascended. So Luke, the first book, is about Jesus. Anybody know what the second book is? Acts. Acts starts, as we saw, with the ascension, but it's really the Acts of the Apostle, the Acts of the early church. If Luke focused on Luke in the gospel, he focused on the church in the book of Acts. You're such a responsive audience. Let me ask one more question that maybe you'll respond to. Who wrote more of the New Testament, Paul or Luke? Paul wrote 18 books, remember? Luke wrote 2. The answer is Luke. And then think Paul and Luke are friends. When you put the two of them together, the bulk of the New Testament was written by two people, Paul and Luke. And you get Paul's perspective throughout both Luke and Acts. But it's interesting, the dividing line between the two books is the ascension. Now, without going too far into church history, the early church struggled in its early creeds to say that Jesus was fully God and fully human. Fully divine, fully human. What does that look like? They struggled and they struggled and they struggled. And then 500 years ago, there was a Reformation. And it's interesting, there were all sorts of theological debates between the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and the Reformed Church over communion. How is Christ present in the Eucharist, in the Mass? Does Christ have to be physically and spiritually present? Or can he be physically present in heaven but spiritually present on earth? Boy, it was a major debate. I won't rehearse the whole thing, but many years ago when I was a very young assistant pastor, I was a little late to a service, like I was a little late to this service, but I wasn't alone, so I don't feel badly. And I saw a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, crying at a drinking fountain. And even though I was late for the service, I stopped and I said, hey, little man, can I help you? I thought he couldn't reach the drinking fountain. That wasn't his problem. He said, I just came from Sunday school and they told me that I have Jesus in my heart. But I'm really thirsty. And I'm afraid that if I drink, I'm going to drown him. Now, we laugh, but here's someone probably a little more sophisticated than I really was in terms of how can Jesus be fully human and fully divine? How can he be flesh and blood, and how can he be spiritual, physical and spiritual? Major issue through the church. That's why our Eastern friends say that we in the West, as far as the church is concerned, have not paid sufficient attention to Jesus being ascended into heaven. And the person who pays the most attention to it is Luke. Now, I think it's interesting. The Gospel of Luke has much more about the birth of Jesus. Now, remember, he's a doctor. So he's interested in birth, and he's interested in the virgin birth, and he talks about a bunch of things that the other gospel writers don't talk about. And now he's talking about the ascension. Now, other gospel writers talk about it, but just in passing. But both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, he said the disciples were there when Jesus ascended into heaven, and that's a really big deal. I'm not going to read a lot of C.S. Lewis, but I was fascinated. The Book of Miracles, which he wrote in the 1940s, has an entire chapter entitled The Miracles of New Creation. And most of this chapter is devoted to the whole idea of the ascension. And I was wondering why he spent so much time on this, which we so often ignore. Well, he was writing at the same time as a German radical New Testament critic by the name of Rudolf Bultmann was writing. And Bultmann said that the people at the time of Jesus were so primitive. They had this view that there was a heaven, there was an earth, and then there was an underworld, three levels. And they were not sophisticated, and they didn't know anything about science. And therefore, we must demythologize that what the New Testament writers are saying is a myth. Well, that got Lewis really upset. And he said, we are children of Abraham, but we're also children of Aristotle, the early scientist and philosopher. And science and history matters. And he makes a pretty compelling case for the ascension. And he says, the ascension completes the resurrection. Let me just read one paragraph. All this, even on the assumption that the ascending Christ is in three-dimensional space. But the ascension belongs to a new nature. We are discussing only what the joint between the old nature and the new, the precise moment of transition, would look like. And Lewis and Luke are saying this was the end of the beginning. There was a transition. It was a historical, witnessed time when Jesus ascended into heaven. This was not a myth. Bultmann had trouble with the resurrection as well, but the divine miracle was Jesus was God raised from the dead and ascended to his Father. It's a big deal. It's sort of the hinge of history. So Luke can say, okay, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus is doing. He's still teaching. He's still doing wonderful works, but he's no longer doing it in person. He's passed the baton on to us as followers of Christ, as his church. And the implications are rather profound. Now, the good news is that Jesus says, in my physical body, I'm limited. I can only be one place at a time. But I am going to go back to the Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But meanwhile, I am going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who's going to empower you. In the passage that was read for us, John baptized with water. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, what are the implications of the ascension? Let's look at this Acts passage one more time. The disciples are people who pay attention to Jesus and his words. They saw him at the cross. They saw his mangled, broken, dead body. And then they saw him raised from the dead. And Luke tells us for 40 days, Jesus appeared physically, but yet in an exalted, resurrected body. And he taught them about the kingdom of God. Later, Paul and Luke and other Gospels writers say, we need to write this down so people know about Jesus. But the followers of Jesus were people of the Word, a community of the Word. And then they were a welcoming community. Last week we talked about don't suffer solo. You know what's even worse than suffering solo is celebrating when you're by yourself, right? When something good happens, we want to be with others. And these people who had their dreams dashed, suddenly Jesus is alive. And they gather together and they're confused and they don't quite understand it, but they are together. A community based around God's word, a welcoming time of fellowship. And then they say, Jesus, now that you're back, are you going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus says something that is very irritating to many. He said, you don't have any right to know that. Only the Father knows. It's his authority. And that's repeated throughout the Bible, is particularly in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, only the Father knows when Jesus is going to come again. How many of you are relieved that the world didn't end on April 23rd? There was a well-meaning Christian by the name of David Mead who'd done study of Scripture, study of the stars, study of current events, and said that Jesus was going to come back the 23rd of April. I didn't want to miss it. So I stayed up till midnight. But guess what? The world didn't end. Jesus didn't come back. And then I realized, well, wait a second. It's 12 a.m. here, but in other parts of the world. And so I was going to have to stay up another, 14, 15 hours just to make sure. But I can tell you, as a fact, Jesus did not come back on the 23rd. And it's embarrassing when people keep making these claims when Jesus is very clear that only the Father knows. But he said, don't wait around trying to figure out when I'm coming back. I've got a job for you. And this is really, really important. The commission, or someone says the command promise, it's found in Matthew 24, go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's found in John, where Jesus says, as I have been sent, so send I you. And then here it is in Acts, where Jesus says, I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and then you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utmost parts of the world. And I want to tell you, what a privilege it is to be a part of a church like Union that takes the Great Commission seriously throughout the whole world. But I also want to tell you that we can do better. In fact, every church can do better. And I get asked repeatedly, what is the vision of Union Church? Well, the vision of Union Church, the vision of any church, should be to bear witness to Jesus Christ, starting right here and going to the end of the world. We are called to witness. I just hate saying this, but I just got final confirmation of a book I'm reading that was checking religious trends in Hong Kong. And the percentage of Christians in Hong Kong continues to go down. Oh, no, that's not true. There are wonderful, thriving churches. Yes, there are. But most churches, and I hate to say Union is one of them, get most of the new growth not from people who've just become Christians, but from people from other churches. That's fine, that's okay, but that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is, Christians, every few years shift churches. And it's not like Jesus told his disciples, you know the secret, keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody about me. And sometimes we're better at following that than the Great Commission. The life that we have experienced in Christ is to be shared. And finally, they were a worshiping community. As Jesus is telling the Great Commission, he blesses them and then he disappears. And they're staring up into the sky and he's disappeared by the clouds. And there are two angels that appear and say, hey, he's gone, but he's coming back. And then Luke 24:53 tells us that they were filled with joy and they worshiped him. What does it mean for Union Church to be a community of the Word, a community of welcoming, a community of witness, and a community of worship? And what does it mean to you, dear Christian, to reflect those attributes which are so important and highlighted in the whole idea of the ascension? There's a new age. Things are different now. To really study Scripture, old and new. To go outside your comfort zone and learn the name of the person sitting in the same role. To at home or work or school, to ask for help. Lord, I need the Holy Spirit so that I can bear witness to who Jesus is. And I have to say, there are a number of people who have become Christians, have come to Union Church, and they say the reason we became a Christian, some would say Alpha or something else, but more often it was my wife or a friend. And I observed them and I saw that there was something different in their lives. And now I'm ready to commit my life to Christ. That was the command that Jesus gave just before he ascended. It's all about evangelism, sharing this news, not keeping it to ourselves. And then to worship and be filled with joy. What happened to those followers is very interesting. Kind of a spoiler alert. 2 weeks later, they're in the same upper room, gathered, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them in spectacular fashion. And they're speaking in other languages, and Peter preaches, and Peter preached a sermon, and we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. So they were a community of evangelism. The first thing they did, Jesus says, share the good news about Jesus, we're going to do it, and they did it. And then verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were people of the Bible, of the Word. And to fellowship. They were a welcoming community. And to breaking of bread and prayer. They were a worshiping community. And God took a few people in an upper room and allowed His Spirit to so empower them that they went out and changed the world in a matter of years. That power, that God, is available to you as an individual and to us as a congregation. A few weeks ago, I yelled, "He is risen," and you responded, "He is risen indeed." I'm not going to make you do it, but if I were to yell out, "He is ascended," what would you say?
"He's ascended indeed."
Well, that's a good answer. And that should make all the difference in the way we live. Let's stand for a final song.